Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be with you. If we haven't met, my name is Alex Grauman. I am the campus pastor over at our Torrance location. Really, really nice to be here in Manhattan Beach, though, with you for today's sermon. Great to see everybody at Manhattan Beach. Of course, though, really also great to see everyone over at the Torrance campus. So glad we're connected live together. Just love being at church on a Sunday morning together. Almost Merry Christmas to everyone. Thanks for being here as the Christmas season approaches. We, as a church, we've been in a series of messages about Christmas called Christmas in Us. The idea of this four-week series, this Advent series as we get to Christmas, is that in the story of Christmas, God wants to inspire us in certain ways. Here are the four items that we've been talking about that are classic Advent themes. We've been talking about hope and peace and joy and love, and through the Christmas narratives in the Bible, we've been looking at how God wants to instill these things in us. The Christmas stories aren't just a historical record of what happened. They are meant to be inspirational to us and challenging, transformational to us right now. Over the past 2 weeks, we've already looked at hope and peace, and so we're continuing the pattern by today. We're talking specifically about joy. How can we experience joy through the presence of Jesus as he came at Christmas? Which joy is something we need. Now, we're talking something about different than happiness here. This isn't just a feeling. This is a state of being when we're joyful in the presence of the Lord. We're going to uncover this theme and investigate it by looking at absolutely my favorite story from the Christmas narratives in the Bible, and that is this one. We're going to look at the story of the shepherds and the angels from the book of Luke. Now, for some of you who have been around for a while, you'll remember maybe that this is my favorite story for two reasons at least. The first one you'll remember is because this is the story that Linus recites at the end of Charlie Brown Christmas special. I just absolutely love this moment. Do we have a picture? Oh yeah, look at Linus there. It's a powerful, poignant moment. If you have not watched this year, watch it this year. It is moving and inspirational to hear Linus recite this passage. But also, I think that it's one of my favorites because it really does capture the human experience of joy that we can experience when God is near, when God shows himself to be present in our lives. So I'm excited to walk through this. I'm sure some of it will be familiar to many of you, but I hope that we can investigate this with new eyes and take a look at how God can really impact us through this story. So let's dive in. Let me show you how the beginning of this story happens, because the setting is really the key to understanding the theme of this passage better. Here's how it begins. It says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep." Now, what is the significance, even starting right here at the beginning, of that night? The night it's talking about is Christmas night, the same night that Jesus, the story as Jesus was born. The story right before this is the story of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, and then baby Jesus is born on that first Christmas. So this lines up with the very first moment where Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. But I want to walk through kind of two misconceptions that people have about this story, certainly that I had as I grew up as a kid watching pageants, Christmas pageants, or seeing nativity scenes of what this element, the story of Jesus being born and the shepherds looked like. The first one has to do with Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem. I had always been under the impression, because that's what the Christmas pageant showed us, that Mary and Joseph had shown up in Bethlehem on the same night that Jesus was born. Is that how you remember it too? I remember the very pregnant Mary in these plays getting to Bethlehem and that mean innkeeper being like, "No room in the inn. 9 month in labor, just arrived on a donkey, Mary." And that always really confused me. How could, even if you're a mean innkeeper, how could you turn away someone in active labor and instead make them go sleep in the barn? That seems crazy to me. Well, it is crazy because that is not what the scripture tells us. It tells us that Mary was pregnant when Mary and Joseph learned that they needed to go to Bethlehem to be counted in a census. That was their ancestral home, so they needed to go to Bethlehem. But it certainly does not delineate that they got there that night that Jesus was born. Instead, it's far more likely that when they heard they needed to travel, knowing Mary was pregnant, that they left as soon as they could. And so they had likely been in Bethlehem for quite some time before Jesus was born. Now that's important because they were not the only ones traveling to Bethlehem. Instead, They were part of a group of people all needing to travel to this small village where they had family ancestors that had lived there before in order to be counted in the census. So the small village of Bethlehem probably had been about a 300-person village. But over a course of weeks and months, as people arrived in that village, it likely grew to 1,000, 2,000 people who lived there at this time. Now, the reason why that's important is that also helps us understand why they were not able to find the lodging that they were looking for. But the idea that they were actually in a literal barn or a stable is kind of a misunderstanding. Because if you lived in a village of 300 and knew that that might double, triple, quadruple in population over the course of the census, what would have happened is that not just innkeepers, but everyone, it was a hospitality culture, would have begun prepping their homes for hosting. That all areas of their houses would have been prepped for people that needed to stay during the census taking time. Archaeologists, I know it's going to be hard to see, but this is a picture that is a representation of what most Bethlehem houses look like, where they did have up here a living area, but they also, in the home, included a place to take care of the animals. And so if you're expecting guests, you certainly prep the living area, but what we believe happened is they also prepped and cleaned and got ready these places that were usually the areas for taking care of animals were now made into places where people could stay. So Mary and Joseph traveled along with 1,000 or more others to Bethlehem, and indeed that night, the baby was born and laid in a manger. But it's not as much of a picturesque barn where the friendly beasts are literally looking over their shoulders as she's giving birth that night. It was probably a little bit cozier than that. The key, though, is a humble beginning. That's the night that our story takes place. So let me go back and read that verse one more time so we can continue to set the scene. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. Luke, who wrote this passage, is very intent on reminding us of the location of these shepherds. They were not in town. These were guys who worked outside in the dark of night. And as these guys had worked their very difficult night shift hours, they had watched from a distance as their village grew to have more light and life and activity than they had likely ever seen before. But they were not part of that life and light. Can you imagine the feeling of being outside like that and having to look in as activity grew, as bustling happened, but you were not able to be a part of it? How would you feel? The reason I ask that is because truly the story of the shepherds is a drama about isolation. It's about a separateness that these shepherds were experiencing. How about you? At Christmas time, have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt separate? Have you ever felt isolated at Christmas? The Christmas spirit is happening in other people around you, but you are not quite fitting into that. Boy, this really does sound like the Charlie Brown Christmas special, doesn't it, now that I'm saying it out loud? Maybe, you know, I've been talking to quite a few college students who are either home already for break or are coming home from college for their break in the next week, and they're sensing this. They're sensing a new disconnect, a change, a challenge in their room, what their room feels like at home, what their family is like, what the dynamic of connection is. As they become adults, they're saying, boy, I need to wrestle with feeling a little bit disconnected. Now, maybe not a college student, maybe you're just experiencing your life this Christmas season a bigger challenge than you expected. Maybe that's an illness or a recent loss in your family. Or maybe the burden financially is more difficult at this season and everyone around you is shopping for presents and humming Christmas tunes, but you're not feeling any of that. This is the heaviest season that you've faced so far and you're feeling a disconnect, a loneliness. Boy, maybe it's not even just the Christmas season. Maybe you're a person that's always felt a little bit outside the crowd, a little bit disconnected, that you don't fit in, that you're other, that you're less than. Maybe the culture has taught you that. Maybe you've experienced something in your life where you feel like you're not quite connected to everyone else. If that's you today, I am so glad you came to church today. Because this story of the shepherds, this is your story. This is our story. God wants to teach these shepherds the same thing he wants to teach us today, because this isn't just a drama about isolation. This is about Christmas in us, about the arrival of a Savior, God moving us from isolation into joy. And joy is found in connection with the ever-present God, the God that loves you. In fact, I want to turn that idea into our main point today. The main point, main idea today is that we can face the world with joy. Why? Well, because Jesus has arrived. True joy comes from connection with God. Now, this is not a promise that you will always be happy every day of your life. That's a false promise. That's not how life works. But what it's talking about here is that you can have a rich connection with God who loves you, who is with you, and that can be so consistent that your joy can thrive despite your circumstances. It would not rise and fall based on your day-by-day circumstances, even the challenges you face. Instead, you can find real depth of joy because you can know that you are not alone, that God is with you, and you can be connected to his people. So as we walk through the shepherd story, let's keep this idea in mind that they're about to walk through this drama of moving from isolation to connection and joy. Here's how it continues. The first big twist, suddenly, Luke says, Luke is going to use this word twice. He's really interested in us knowing that this happens like in an instant. Remember, these guys are in the dark. They're in the outside. Suddenly, though, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Now, again, I hope you see, maybe you're picking it out already, there is a difference between how we usually picture this scene. In fact, even in the video that played before the message, we drew this in the traditional way, which is there are shepherds on a hillside, and where are the angels in most of our pictures? They're up in the sky, and they appear. That is not what the scripture says. The scripture says that when this angel appeared, he didn't even really arrive. He was just there in their midst, and the glory of the Lord shone round about, some of the old translations used to say. He was immediately with them, and that changed their lives. Now, I want you to imagine being a person who is isolated, alone, separate, and all of a sudden God appears. Now, this is actually meant to remind us, or it certainly reminded the original readers, of a much more ancient Old Testament story from the book of 2 Kings. Maybe some of you know this story about the prophet Elisha. Elisha was connected with God, but one day he and a servant were under attack by a king's army who didn't like Elisha. And they are living in this little tent. The servant of Elisha goes out of the tent and he sees this invading army that wants to destroy he and Elisha, and he freaks out. He runs into Elisha, but for some reason Elisha is very calm about this situation, and the servant is like, Elisha, what is your problem? There's literally an army that's going to murder us. And Elisha is very calm still, and he prays to God. He says, Lord, open my servant's eyes. And suddenly, the servant looks back out at the situation, and what he sees is that between them and the invading army is a host of heavenly angels that are standing guard for their protection. In fact, he describes them as being angels riding on chariots of fire. That's where that phrase comes from. He is able to perceive a spiritual reality that is just as real as our usual physical reality in an incredible way. His eyes are open. That's what's happening to the shepherds here. In that moment, the veil that usually exists between our physical and our spiritual realities has been ripped away, and the angel is just there. Now, the lesson that they were meant to have learned at this moment was that God is always there. God's glory does not have limits. God's love does not have boundaries. God is with you right now. Let's let that be our first point today, which is I want you to know that God is with you and loves you regardless of how you feel. That the Lord loves you so much that he wants to make his presence known in your life, and that's a way that we can experience joy. I know the challenges that we face are burdensome, but God is with you. When you feel in that dark place like these shepherds were, the outsiderness of the life that they lived, you can remember that the spiritual reality is that God is ever present, ever loving, and he wants to show you that. In fact, every week when we experience church together, we're meant to be reminded of that in a fresh way so that we can face our week with a sense that we are together, that God is with us. Putting this together reminded me of one of the times in my life where this was the most obvious. And it happened many years ago. I have a son in college now, but we have two kids, a teenager, a high schooler, and a college student. But when my college kid was 8 years old, and my younger son younger than that, we were able as a family to go to a family camp in the summer, a Christian family camp. I got to be the speaker, got to bring my family along. It was so fun. And my older son, who was eight at the time, Martin, was assigned a counselor named Nicholas. And this kid, Nicholas, was just a teenager, a counselor at this camp. And Martin and Nicholas really bonded. Martin loved Nicholas. In fact, let me show you a picture from the last day as we were leaving. This is Nicholas, and this is little eight-year-old Martin, the saddest little boy in the world, that he had to leave his buddy Nicholas. They really had a connection. Now, fast forward to a year later, we got to go back to that family camp, which was awesome. Although when we arrived, we heard the sad news that Nicholas couldn't make it. He had other things happening that summer. And so Martin was assigned a different camp counselor, which was totally fine. Martin's an easygoing guy, so he went with that. It was okay until the last night of camp. That night, we were finishing up, and one of the last events for the kids and their counselors was that they had a bonfire clear on the other side of camp, through the woods. And at this bonfire, it was late at night. I don't know why they did this, but at the end of that night, they finished the bonfire and the counselors just said, "We're done," and they dismissed the children to go back to their cabins. And Martin got confused and kind of got separated from other people, and he just ended up trying to find his way through the woods to our family's cabin. And he got pretty far before he noticed he did not know where he was going. And little Martin was crying, lost in the woods. This was in Minnesota, scarier even that it was in Minnesota, just by himself, all alone. I hate that mental picture. Maybe you can imagine that in your kids, of the kid who was lost. At that moment in the dark, who should appear? Nicholas. Martin looks up and Nicholas is there. "Hey, you lost?" Nicholas said. I can't tell you the joy we felt as Nicholas ushered Martin to us where we were in the chapel. Here is a picture of him returned. Look, much happier this time to see Nicholas. I don't even remember how this was possible. I don't know if Nicholas's plans changed or he was able to come to the second half of the week or something. All we know is that when Martin needed him the most, God provided the presence of Nicholas. Now, I don't think Nicholas was an angel, but he was God's messenger that night to Martin, to our family, to remind us that we are not alone, that those moments when we are in the dark, when we feel lost, that God is with us. His people who care for us are praying and are with us. I want you to believe that today. Please believe that as you go through the challenges you're facing today. We are only two sentences into this Christmas story, so we got to continue. We're half done. The reaction that these poor shepherds had when they were in the dark, totally expecting a dark night, and then, wah, there's angel with them, was very understandable. Here's what happened. It says they were terrified. We get it. That makes total sense. But the angel is very comforting, who shows up in all that glory. Here's what he says to them. The angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." I love how many qualifiers he uses. They're all positive. He says, "I have good news," not just news, but good news, "that will bring great joy." To who? To all people. Just the good people? No. Just the elite? Just the rich? Just the prominent people? No. Just the deserving people? No. All people this news is for. And what is the news? The angel tells them. He says, "The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." The first message that these guys get is that God is with them. The presence of God through Jesus has arrived. The thing they need, the thing we all need, is a connection with God, even if we don't realize that consciously. And that is the message of Jesus' arrival: God with us. Then something incredible happens next. Some of you know what happens next. Here's this word again. Suddenly, Luke wants us to know, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." I love this moment. First, I love this moment because, again, does it say the angels appeared in the sky? No. It said that these angels appeared with the other one. And so that means that where these guys were gathered as shepherds, boom, there is an angel there, and then suddenly there are millions of angels, a host, an army of angels among them. The irony here is they thought they were the most isolated, and yet in this moment the truth was revealed. They were the least isolated at that moment of all people. They were part of a heavenly party that existed in true reality as they were able to see it. The second reason I love this part is I have a little theory here. Stick with me if we haven't talked about this yet. I think my theory is that only that first angel was actually sent by God with the message. That these other angels just happened to be around and heard the news that the first angel was charged with bringing. And they understood the message and their mind was blown. They understood the depth of God's incredible love for fragile, undeserving humanity, and they could not help but burst into our reality to praise God and bring him glory. Now, we're not going to be able to figure out if I'm right about this until the kingdom. I'll have to have a chat with some angels and just check. But regardless, the theme is true, that if any of us truly understood how incredible God's love for us, we could not help but bursting out into songs of praise. That's how incredible this good news is. I have an action step for you that goes along with this one, though, because if we're gonna learn God's presence, we need to practice believing that great joy is available through Jesus' presence. This is not just a message you need once. This is a message you need to rehearse in yourself, to build up the spiritual sense and remembrance that God is with you. I wanna challenge you in this Christmas season to find a quiet moment, manufacture a quiet moment to remind yourself, to be reminded, read the story over and over, watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special to remind you over and over that God is with you. Do this when you wake up at night and you're anxious. Do this when you're going through your normal day and you hit a wall. Remind yourself, God is with me and I can find joy in his presence. That's the first thing that I want to share. The story goes on, of course, because the second big twist happens. The first big twist, these guys went from isolation and darkness to incredible brilliant. Like, the second twist of their story, though, is that the angels immediately again disappear. Here's what it says. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. There is an incredible moment here where they have an opportunity to meet with heavenly angels, and then the angels are gone. I think if I was there, I would have said, "Come back. I want more angel time," because we're always after that kind of big experience. Somehow these guys were able to experience that joy, that incredible thing, and then immediately stop saying, "Come back," and instead say, "Let's go. Let's find this thing. Let's experience the truth of what God has told us." So they go and they find the baby Jesus, and then here's their second reaction. After seeing Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. These guys were somehow able to make the immediate switch from having a personal experience of Jesus to an evangelistic experience of Jesus, to a sharing. They avoided the trap that so many of us fall into, that when we are close to God, we hold that so tightly. These guys were able to let go, to share that with other people in their exuberance, in their joy. Now, I want to make it very clear here that they didn't have strong answers to questions. Okay, they didn't have all of the solutions to how to be a Christian and how to walk out a spiritual life. They just told people what had happened in that evening and in their experience of God. I want to ask you to do the same thing. That's our second point today. If we're going to experience joy, we should share the good news of Jesus. This is a very intimidating thing that many of us, when we look at a challenge like this, we're like, yeah, right. Like, I'm going to just have a conversation with someone about Jesus in my life. I get it. That's hard. Not many of us are trained or practiced in that, but I'm not actually asking you to have a conversation necessarily, but instead to be an object, an example of the joy that comes from God's presence. When we share about Jesus, when we resist sharing about Jesus, often we do that because we think we will be rejected, or we think we will be rebuffed, or people will be offended by what we share. I think if you are the kind of person who hears this message as, you know something and other people are not smart enough to know that, so you should go tell them, of course that would be offensive to people. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to have such an incredible experience of God's presence and joy in your life that you would just be able to open-handedly say, that's for everyone, for all people. Of course I want to share it with someone else. I don't even have all the answers. I just want to share that. If you have a hesitancy about, well, I don't know if I could share the good news of Jesus, let me show you one word that we just read that I think will be encouraging to us. Remember, this says, after seeing Jesus, shepherds told everyone. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. This word, astonished, in the original Greek that it was written in, it looks like this. It's thaumazo. This is the root word, thaumazo. If you are very good at remembering, you'll remember we've actually looked at this Greek word, thaumazo, already this year. We looked at this in a different Bible story back in January. So we have bookended the year with thaumazo, everybody. So you should know at least one Greek word this year, thaumazo. Thaumazo means astonishment and amazement, but there's an implication in the ancient Greek of intrigue, of drawing close out of curiosity. All the people who heard the shepherd's story, they weren't instantly satisfied with all answers. They weren't judging whether this was true or not. They were just drawn to the joyful experience that these guys had had. When we share, that should be our goal. How do you feel a personal connection with God so regularly, so strongly in your life that you become a person known for being joyful and would be able to say, let me share that with you when others in your life are going through that? We need to be people who thaumazo all over the place. Let's review what we talked about today before I give you one last challenge and an example. Here's what we learned. We can face the world with joy because Jesus has arrived by doing two things. We need to know that God is with you and loves you regardless of how you feel, and then take that next step. Share that good news, the joy that you've experienced in him in your life. Let me give you an example. I witnessed this just last night. We as a church practiced this together. Yesterday, we had our second of our, what we're calling our one degree event. Some of you remember this. This is a project that we're working on here at church of saying, we think what's happening at Journey of Faith is awesome, and I don't think enough people in the South Bay know about it. And so we have been trying to find opportunities in the community to tell more people about the great things God is doing and invite them to church. We had our first degree event during Halloween at a Torrance Park. We just had our second one yesterday at Wilson Park. They had like a snow play day, and you can see we had our little Journey of Faith booth. We had a free ornament that kids could decorate, and it was incredible. Look at that beautiful decoration that they're making. They could take home, and each of the decorations was connected to an invite card to our church with just some simple information about our campuses and our services and what we do. People loved it. We went through about 1,500 of these ornaments over the night, which represents, with parents and family, I think we interacted with 3,000 people and invited them to church last night. And let me tell you my favorite part. We did this ornament, and every time a kid ended, we gave them a Tootsie Roll pop. Great job, kid. Sometimes, I told this to our Torrance congregation a few weeks ago, sometimes your generosity at Journey of Faith goes to our buildings and our staff and our missionaries and our programs, but I cannot think of a greater use of our combined resources than turning your generosity into candy. Because you know what candy, free candy, brings? Joy. It is a wonder. We are clapping for Tootsie Roll Pops, my friends, over here. As well we should. Thank you for your generosity. But truly, you know what else brings joy? These 3,000 people interacting with the people of Journey of Faith. Our volunteers at this event brought so much joy. People were thaumatzoed by us. They gravitated towards us. We were having these small conversations. People were scanning our QR code to learn more about our church and how they could plan a visit. This was an example of, we didn't even say all that much. We gave them a beautifully simple ornament that they could hang on their tree as a memory. And these people were leaving, many of them inspired to try church again. That is what we do as a church. We bring joy, friends. If you are a person who knows the Lord this Christmas, let's rehearse that together. Let's practice becoming people who at these one degree events or any other time were able to show and display the glory of the Lord through the joy, because he is with us. I love that part of who we are. Now, I want to give you here at the end the most obvious action step challenge in the world of how you can do this. Don't wait for the next one degree event to do this. Instead, do this. Invite someone to Christmas Eve services. Don't explain your whole faith. Don't worry about what you say. Just invite them to Christmas Eve services. They need the joy that we'll experience on that evening. We will have wonderful music, a great message from Jason, some funny videos. It will be a place of peace and light and hope that we bring in our services. They need that. Who is it? What coworker, what friend, what family member needs to join you to one of our Christmas Eve services? This is the Goldilocks week, my friends, where it's not too late that they're in a rush, but it's not too early that they're like, I'm not quite sure what I'm doing. This is the perfect week to invite someone to Christmas services. For those specifically for you at Manhattan Beach, I do want to give you an update. Remember, we're also hard at work at what we're calling the venue project, which is our overflow room. This is what it will look like a week from now. Now, don't get confused. This is a computer-generated render. This is what it actually looks like now, which is a bunch of boxes in that other room. This is the week where all of those boxes get unloaded. We have incredible tech volunteers and professionals that are coming help us set it up, because by next Sunday, we want it to be ready. I'm hedging my bets, not promising you that, but here is the announcement, so I guess we're committed here. Next Sunday, during our 11 a.m. service, we're going to run a full Sunday morning service in there. If you're able, I'd love for you to attend. I'd love for you to try it out, help us put it through the paces, catch the vision for what used to be kind of a sad overflow room becoming a true venue of Journey of Faith, where we remove as many obstacles as possible for our attenders on Christmas Eve to experience the joy that comes from God's presence, that be inspired to begin a relationship with him. So listen, whether you're inviting someone here in the auditorium or in that venue or even at Torrance, let's fill this place with people who need the invitation, with people who need the presence of God. You know who that is? All people. All people need that invitation. And I want to challenge you to take that step this week. Hey, thanks for sticking with me. Can I ask you all at both campuses to stand? We're going to close in prayer. Let me just remind you that if you need a few more minutes to talk with someone about a challenge happening in your life, you'd like someone to pray for you or with you, we're going to have great volunteers at our lit crosses that are on this side at both auditoriums. Please spend a few extra minutes. It will be worth your time to feel a connection in that way. All right, allow me to pray, and then we'll go for the week. Oh, dear God, thank you for the joy you want to bring. Thank you that you love us, that you see us, that you are with us, even when we don't feel it. Even when we don't know it, you don't abandon us, that you are near. And Lord God, make your presence known this week. Give us a sense of comfort, of joy, because we can be confident that you care for us. Lord God, as we go into this week, point out who is that person in our lives that needs to understand that, that needs to experience that maybe for the first time. Give us the boldness to invite them to share that joy in a way that would honor you and bring them closer to you. Thank you, Jesus, for involving us in your mission of joy in the world. I praise you for that, and I pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, have a great week. We'll see you back at church next week.